It's October the 25th, and we continue with Parshas Miketz. We're on page 230. We're at the bottom of the page. Pasuk Nun Vav, verse 56. So, as we've discussed the past several weeks, the stage has been set now for Yosef's brothers to come down. The years of plenty are over. Years of famine have begun. Yosef has stored up the food. There is no other food available other than Yosef's, as we learned last week, even though other people saved food, but it's all rotted. And now the only thing left is Yosef, and Yosef is systematically taking control of Egypt on behalf of Paro. That part, how he systematically takes control of Egypt, will be discussed at the end of the whole story, the end of Parshas Vayigash, after the brothers come down and the whole thing is over with the brothers, then the Torah will flash back to these 2 years of time before the brothers came. But now, the Torah tells us in Nunvav 56, V'hara'av haya al kol p'nei ha'aretz, and the famine was on all the face of the land. Chazal tell us, our sages say that the face of the land refers to the wealthy people, the face of the land, those who represent the land. The famine even affected them. Vayiftach Yosef es kol asher bahem, and Yosef opened all that was in them, all that was in the land. Vayishbor lemitzrayim, and he sold the food to the Egyptians. Vayechazach ha'ra'av eretz mitzrayim, and the famine became very strong in the land of Egypt. Not only the land of Egypt, but v'chol ha'aretz ba'u mitzrayim, all the land came to Egypt. Lishbor el Yosef, to buy food to Yosef, ki chazak hara'av b'chol ha'aretz, for the famine was very strong in all of the land. So Mitzrayim was quickly becoming an economic powerhouse, because everybody was coming to buy from Mitzrayim. Only Egypt had food. Nowhere else was there food. And any time you have a commodity that everybody else wants or needs, then you become very, very wealthy. As oil is today in the Arab countries, that is even more so with food. That is what happened with Mitzrayim under Yosef. And now we see how the brothers join the show. So the pasuk continues in pasuk Aleph. Vaya Yaakov ki yasheva b'Mitzrayim. Yaakov saw that there was food in Egypt. Vayomer Yaakov Levanov, and Yaakov said to his sons, Lama Tisra'u, why should you, now the way they translate it over here is, why do you make yourselves conspicuous? Lama Tisra'u means, why should you be seen? Why should you make yourselves be seen? And that's why they translate it as, why should you make yourselves conspicuous? So we'll discuss that in a moment. Before we discuss the particular point that Yaakov is making over the particular statement, he says, let us get our bearings on what the Torah is doing here. This is unusual in the Torah. In the Torah, typically, a story is pretty linear. What I mean by that is not necessarily that a story is chronological. That we find often the Torah will jump back and forth in terms of chronology. However, usually the Torah will remain in one scene. The scenes shift gradually in the Torah. Usually the way when a scene shifts, it's because the storyline has now changed. For example, you have the story with Lot and Sodom and being saved and the daughters. Then Abraham moves away. So now the scene shifts to where Abraham moves to, because it's following Abraham. He moves. So the Torah's focus moves with Abraham. Or, as we're going to find, of course, once all the Jews end up in Egypt, then the Torah's shift will shift from Eretz Canaan to Egypt. Once we leave Egypt, well, the Torah is no longer going to have the camera in Egypt. The camera's going to be at the Red Sea. And after the Red Sea, the camera's going to be in the wilderness. It's going to follow the Jews around. So as the storyline shifts, so does the camera. This is one of the rare places where the camera has to jump back and forth, because you have Jews in Eretz Canaan, you have the brothers are in Eretz Canaan, and Yosef is in Egypt. And so the camera has to keep switching back and forth. We saw the shift only once before. When Yosef was sold back in Parashas Vayeshev, the camera remained with the brothers. It didn't follow Yosef to Egypt. It remained with the brothers. And they dipped his tunic, they dipped it in blood, they showed it to Yaakov, Yaakov was upset, Yaakov began to cry, they tried to console him, the focus is there. And then the Torah tells us, but Yosef was sold to Egypt. Then the Torah remains with the brothers, particularly Yehuda, and you have the whole story of Yehuda and Tamar. Then the camera shifts to Yosef in Egypt. And we've been there ever since. We've been with Yosef in Egypt. We followed him into being bought by Potiphar, and with Potiphar's wife, and being thrown in jail, and the butler and the baker, and interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and setting up Egypt for the days of plenty, being appointed viceroy, and now the famine. So the camera has stayed on Yosef. Now it's a very sudden shift. All of a sudden, Vayar Yaakov, and Yaakov saw. The Torah doesn't even give us any introduction. It doesn't say to us, and Yaakov and the brothers were still up in Eretz Canaan. And Yaakov saw, it's just very, very sudden. An author wouldn't do this. An author would give us a chance to get our bearings back to the other place. The other place where the camera needs now to focus on. It's a very sudden thing. Vayar Yaakov, and Yaakov saw. Who? Yaakov. We're talking about Yosef. We've been talking about Yosef for the past, I don't know, 60, 70 psukim, verses. So it's a very sudden thing. So Yaakov sees what? What does he see? He sees that there is food in Egypt. Now last we left Yaakov, where did we leave Yaakov? What was the last thing we know about Yaakov?
He was in mourning.
He was in mourning. If you want to hold the place here on page 232 and go back. In Parashas Vayeshev, before the story of Yehuda and Tamar, all the way back to page 206. On 206, they show him the kesones pasim that has blood on it. Yaakov sees that it's Yosef's kesones, and he tears his clothes, and he puts sack on himself, and he mourns. And the Torah tells us all his sons and daughters got up to try to console him. And the last statement we have from him is in Pasuk Lamed Hey 35. Vayomer, and he said, Yaakov said, Ki ered el bini avel sheola. For I will go down to my son in mourning to the depths. Which means I will die. I'll go to the grave mourning for my son. I will never be consoled over the loss of my son. That's the last statement we have from Yaakov. Now, Vayar Yaakov, and Yaakov saw that there's food in Egypt. And Yaakov said to his sons, why should you appear conspicuous? Why should you be seen? How do we deal with that? Is there any continuity here with Yaakov? With Yaakov's last statement being, I will go down to the grave mourning for my son. And now we all of a sudden shift back to Yaakov. How would you understand that?
Well, there's nothing ostentatious about the family. I mean, the family's in mourning. The brothers have got to be guilt-ridden.
How many years has it been? It's been 22 years. There's a 22-year span between that statement of Yaakov and this statement of Yaakov.
I can't see where it would change.
Okay.
I was just thinking he was... In his mourning mood, he began to worry about the future of his family, knowing that there was a famine. And
okay. No? Okay.
Well,
The rest of the brothers. Okay.
I was thinking that Yaakov was wanting for more than Yosef, mourning for, maybe he thought that was it, because he was grooming Yosef for the future of our people. And he must have thought, we always think, Yaakov was mourning, but he was mourning with what I thought of much more than just his son.
Correct. Correct. We learned back then that Yaakov was mourning the failure of the mission.
Right.
Because Yaakov had a prophecy that as long as none of his children die during his lifetime, then he will not see Gehenim. Whatever that means, to see Gehenim, but everything will be good for him in the next world. But when he realizes that Yosef has been killed, so now he's in mourning. He's in mourning not so much because he's afraid of his own pain, he's in mourning because he feels that he's failed the mission. The mission of creating the Jewish people, he has not done it properly. And he can look back at his life at that point and point to all of his own shortcomings and where he made mistakes, etc., and he blames himself. That's where he stands at that point. Yeah?
But he made Yosef conspicuous with the coat.
Okay, good.
So maybe, feeling and learning from a mistake.
Okay, so you're suggesting the continuity is that he, in the 22 years, he has reflected about the fact that Yosef had been conspicuous, and now he says to the brothers, why should you be conspicuous as well? He doesn't want it to happen to anybody else. That's very likely. That's a nice shot. I didn't think of that one. That's good. It seems to me that what the continuity is we're about to have Yaakov, the process of Yaakov rediscovering Yosef. This process that's about to begin, where Yaakov is going to actually send his sons down to Egypt. It is Yaakov's idea to send his sons down to Egypt. It is not the brother's idea. They're in Eretz Yisrael, and as we're about to show, they had food. They did not need to go buy food from Egypt. It is Yaakov's idea to send the brothers to go get food. And it is that very idea which results in him being reunited with Yosef after all the pieces fall into place. It's not quite yet. It's a little while to go. A few trips to Egypt and back for the brothers. But that's where we're headed. So the continuity is we left him 22 years ago in perpetual mourning for his son. Now he makes a statement, a fateful statement, that will result in him being reunited with his son. And that is, why must you appear conspicuous? Now, how do they appear conspicuous? In what way do they appear conspicuous? They appear conspicuous because they had food. This must have been in some way miraculous. Hashem takes care of the righteous. And the brothers had food, even though everybody else did not. Everybody was starving, everybody was looking for food, and everybody was traveling to Egypt to buy food. The brothers were not doing that. They had food. Now, we don't know. Apparently, or at least it's possible, they would have run out eventually. We're going to see later in the story, not this evening, we're going to see later in the story that they did at least appear to be running out of food at one point. We don't know what would have been. Had they just stayed there, maybe Hashem would have taken care of them, they would not have run out of food. The incentive for them to go down to Egypt was not because they were starving. The incentive for them to go down to Egypt was so that they would not appear conspicuous. Yaakov says, why should you appear conspicuous? Everybody's looking at you and saying, why do they have food? Where did the food come from for them? Why should you appear that way? And that's why he's going to send them to Egypt. So the next pasuk Beis, verse 2, Vayomer, and he said, Hinei shamati, behold, I have heard, ki yesh shever b'mitzrayim, that there is food in Egypt. Ridu shama, go down to there, v'shivru lanu misham, and purchase for us there, from there, v'nichyam, we will live, v'lo namus, and we will not die. Who wants to ask the first of many questions on this pasuk?
They have food.
The word perceive. He perceived that there was a vision in Egypt. How did he perceive that?
Hinei Shamati means I have heard. That's what the word literally means. From the word Shema Yisrael, Shema.
Oh.
Rabbi.
If they have food, why would they die?
Okay, why would they die if they have food? Mm-hmm. Good.
Well, someone's going to think, where'd they get their food?
Or somebody's going to kill them and take their food.
Okay.
Wait, where did they have food? Why did they have food?
Apparently Hashem took care of them.
Even though there was a rock and all that.
Right. How did he take care of them? I don't know.
They just know that they have food. That's
right.
I don't know.
Right.
Rabbi. We Jews are merchants, and business was good in Egypt.
Well, business was good for the Egyptians.
It was business good, but it was with things going on there as opposed to Israel.
Okay, you mean saying the economy was dead in Israel?
Yes.
Okay, but he wasn't suggesting to move there yet.
No, but
we'll get to that.
He's sending there to look.
Okay.
All right. So if they had food, shouldn't they have been sharing it with people in Canaan?
Well, we don't know how much food they had. I would imagine they didn't have that much. And we always know Chayecha Kodmin, your life comes first. You don't
but
share
your.
Just
wanted them to blend in so that
right.
They weren't.
They shouldn't look inspicuous, right? Excuse me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam she'hakol nehiyah bedvaro.
Amen.
So one question is, how are they going to die if they have food? Now another question is, what is the redundancy? We will live and we will not die. If you're going to live, then you're not going to die. Why does he have to say, we will live and we won't die? That seems a little wordy for the Torah especially and for Yaakov as well.
Well, maybe... Maybe one is physical and maybe one is spiritual.
Okay, excellent. Okay, hold that thought. Hold that thought. And finally, there is a there's an inconsistency in the terms. In Pasuk Aleph, in verse 1, it says, Vayar Yaakov, and Yaakov saw that there was food in Egypt. Then he says to his sons, Hine Shamati, behold, I have heard that there is food in Egypt. Did he see it, or did he hear it? Now, which one do you think is more accurate?
He was a plotter. No, he saw through prophecy.
Okay, so both of you said prophecy. So prophecy would be seeing, and you're suggesting?
That makes more sense.
Heard. And he heard about it. The word got around. It was in the newspapers.
He probably saw also saw people around him.
Maybe he saw people around them that they had food.
Offering, sure.
Okay, that they were bringing food back from Egypt.
Right.
Okay. So
the live and die is also considered not to be considered because we'll be like everybody else. We'll live like they are. That way nobody will kill us and we won't die.
Okay, okay. Chazal tell us that ever since Yaakov...
Oh, he didn't have problems.
That's correct. Yaakov, when he went into mourning for Yosef, lost his prophecy because one of the prerequisites for prophecy is you have to be happy. You don't have to be... laughing, you don't have to be, you know, smiling, but you have to be in a positive frame of mind. That's a prerequisite for prophecy. Hashem does not communicate with someone who is down, depressed, sad, etc. Not that if a person's in mourning, they're supposed to be sad. That's what mourning is all about. And Chas v'Shalom, a person is sitting Shiva, they're meant to be in mourning. So it's not a criticism for someone who's in mourning, they're meant to be in mourning. But Hashem still will not communicate with that person. Not until the person has gotten past that part of his life. Yaakov is unnaturally in mourning perpetually. And we pointed out back then when we learned it, that Hashem has a bracha that he has bestowed upon mankind, that it is normal, it is the common way of man, that we forget about relatives that have passed away after a year. Not that we forget they ever lived, but the pain of having lost them, that intense pain of not having the relative here, it begins to abate after a year. A year is a time of mourning. And after that, it softens. And that's a bracha, because if a person would focus on their loss perpetually, they wouldn't be able to live. They wouldn't be able to go on. Yeah, what are you reading? What are you reading there?
That we will live, that they're going to live through the Egyptian exile.
Okay, I didn't think of that one. That's a nice explanation. Now, Yaakov continued to mourn for Yosef. And Chazal tell us the reason why Yaakov continued to mourn for Yosef is because Yosef was alive. The bracha that Hashem has bestowed upon us, that we forget the deceased, at least the pain of having lost the deceased, is only for those who are actually passed away. But those who are alive, there is no such blessing. The very fact that Yaakov continued to mourn was in fact proof that Yosef was still alive. Yes?
You know, it seems like it's a horrible thing to have a father mourn for his son. You know, why didn't Hashem have Bachmanis on poor Yaakov?
Because he made his father suffer.
It's tough.
I think the worst suffering is ever. You know, to lose a child.
No, I don't want to compare suffering. That's pretty bad.
Did he know, though, that he had a feeling of his
own? Okay, Yaakov knew Torah. You can be sure, whatever we know, he knew. So if we're aware that normally a person forgets the pain, the grief, after a year, then he would know that as well. And it must have been strange to Yaakov that after the first year he was still feeling the pain the same way he did during the first year. Yaakov would have had the same question. It would have been unnatural to him. Why is this happening? Everybody else forgets after a year. What's with me? Now it is likely that Yaakov answered that question to himself. There's two possible answers. One answer is that Yosef is still alive. That's the answer that we know is the correct answer. And that's why he didn't forget. And the other answer could be that this grief is different. Where typically a person forgets after a year, but this grief is more intense. Yaakov likely attributed it to the fact that this grief was more intense because, as we pointed out before, he wasn't only mourning the loss of a son, he was mourning the loss of the mission. He was mourning the fact that he fell down on the job in his perspective. From his perspective, that he failed. So Yaakov did not see it as proof that Yosef was still alive. Nevertheless, we know that was the case.
Also, he never saw Yosef's bodyguard, forbid. So he may have hoped that he was...
Could be. Mm-hmm. It could be.
But his father saw...
Yitzchak passed away while Yosef was in jail. Those extra 2 years.
So, in the beginning, he was told, you know, when the brother showed this thing and all, and Yitzchak didn't come to mourn with him.
Yeah.
He didn't tell him because he wasn't supposed to.
Right. Yitzchak knew that Yosef was still alive.
Thrown something into it, too.
Could be. Yitzchak knew that Yosef was still alive. He cried as well, but he cried for Yaakov.
Right.
He cried for Yaakov. Yaakov did see Yitzchak crying.
Oh, he did.
But Yitzchak was crying for Yaakov, not for Yosef. Imagine Yitzchak's grief. Yitzchak knows the truth. He sees his son decimated. Yitzchak knows the truth, and he can't tell him. So Yitzchak is decimated for Yaakov. Yaakov thinks Yitzchak is decimated for Yosef. It's a terrible thing.
Yitzchak knew
from prophecy. Mm-hmm. Yitzchak knew from prophecy. And Yitzchak died with the secret. Mm-hmm. He did not tell his son. He died 11 years into, I think it was 11 years, is that what we said? He died 12 years into the sale of Yosef. Yeah.
Did I miss the reason why he's not allowed to tell his son? He's not allowed
to discuss that. Yeah, we discussed that back then. That was part of the discussion then. Now, Yaakov didn't have prophecy. So he would not be able to have a direct communication from Hashem. Our sages, though, tell us, here, Chazal say, the discrepancy between Vayar, he saw, and Shamati, I heard, is that in truth, he heard. He didn't see. Even if he saw the people coming back with food, but he didn't see that they had it in Egypt. They told him, oh, we got this from Egypt. So he heard the news. He heard, like everybody else heard, that there's food in Egypt. He didn't see because he didn't have prophecy. So why does it say that he saw? Because he saw and he didn't see. He got some inkling of prophecy. He got not a true prophecy, but there's something that hit him. Hashem gave him a pseudo-prophecy. I don't know that he knew that it was prophecy, but there was some element of a vision that Yaakov had. He knew more than he should have known. It's likely he didn't even realize that he knew more. But that's why the Torah tells us Yaakov saw. Yaakov says, I heard. Because Yaakov didn't know that he saw. Yaakov only heard the news. He didn't realize that he really saw more deeply than a typical person would have heard, would have understood based on the news. And therefore, there's another question over here which I neglected to mention. Why does Pasuk Beis, verse 2, begin with the word Vayomer, and he said? In Pasuk Aleph, it already says Vayomer Yaakov, Yaakov said. It's redundant. It says Vayomer Yaakov Levanov, Yaakov said to his sons, Lama Tisra'u, why should you appear conspicuous? Then it says Vayomer, and he said. He's talking. He's in the middle of talking. Why does he repeat?
It's not a later time.
It's not a later time. This is the next point. Just one more. It's right afterwards. But the Torah is pointing out to us, Pasuk Beis, verse 2, is a prophetic statement. The entire verse is prophetic. Yaakov doesn't realize it's prophetic, but it is. And I'm going to show you the various prophecies that he says when he unwittingly says, when he says Pasuk Beis. Let me get to Herman's question first.
Yaakov was very successful even prior to this in Egypt. What explanation is there if he knew whether his father was Yisraelim, why he made no attempt?
Why Yosef didn't communicate to his father. Yeah.
Does the prophets explain that?
So the question is the past 9 years. The first 13 years he was a slave, he was a prisoner,
right.
He had no chance.
Right.
For the past 9 years he's the viceroy of Egypt, why doesn't
right.
he? So I don't... Yeah. The question is, why didn't Yosef communicate with Yaakov to tell him that he's still alive over these past 9 years? Why does he wait? So there are some of the only thing I saw, some of the commentaries understand that Yosef knew that the dreams had to take place. And therefore, he understood that if Hashem didn't tell Yaakov, that it's appropriate that it not be told and he has to wait for things to happen. And in fact, that's what happens in the end. So that's the only thing I saw. Perhaps there's another answer. But that's what I saw.
But he wasn't allowed to, also.
From whom?
The brothers had agreed that they wouldn't. That
no, not them.
Yosef. Yeah, but Yosef wasn't part of that.
He was sworn to secrecy also from the brothers. That's what I thought.
Yeah, I did the same thing.
Now Yosef himself was sworn to secrecy.
With the brother, from the brother.
Yeah, we swore among
them when they sold them.
We agreed that he was part of it. There was a minion that
What is being suggested is that, see, the brothers made a chirim. They excommunicated anybody who would reveal the information to Yaakov. The brothers had the power to do that because they were a minion, and they were the ruling body of Judaism. There was no other ruling body of Judaism. They were it. And they were able to do that. And that had binding power. So what's being suggested is that even applied to Yosef. That even applied to Yosef. I don't remember it being applied to Yosef. It could very well be true. I don't remember. It did definitely apply to Yitzchak. And therefore may have applied to Yosef.
Like what's stronger? Maybe the Kibbutz Ali, we should have gotten.
Yeah. I don't know the answer. Now, look carefully at Pasuk Beis. Verse 2. Vayomer said, Hinei shamati, behold, I have heard, ki yesh shever b'mitzrayim, that there is food in Egypt. Now, what's the typical word for food?
Ochel.
Shever is not the typical word for food. They translate it in English as provisions. Provisions. There's provisions in Egypt. Meaning, there is something to be gotten in Egypt. Chazal tell us, this was an unwitting prophecy. I still have provisions in Egypt. Meaning, Yosef is in Egypt. That was an unwitting prophecy. I have heard that there is provisions in Egypt. Meaning Yosef is in Egypt. He was unwittingly prophesying about that. Ridu Shama, go down to there. This is a very famous word, Ridu, because the typical word to use would be Lichu, go. Ridu means go down. And Ridu is the same gematria as the numerical value of 210. Resh is 200, Dalet is 4, Vav is 6, it equals 210. And that is the amount of years that we would end up being in Egypt. From this point on, until the Exodus, is 210 years. So when he says go down, he is again unwittingly prophesying that they're going to be there for 210 years. V'shivru lano misham, and bring us provisions from there. V'nichye, we will live, v'lo namus, we will not die. We will live, and we will not die. We will live means... Well, okay, yeah, I know. You're reading in the commentary on the bottom. So Mrs. Kaiser is reading the commentary on the bottom. We will live through the exile. We won't die from the famine. We'll live through the exile. That's what they have over there. Right. The other explanation I saw is that we will live, meaning we're not going to die from the famine, and we won't die, right? They both mean the same thing. But another term for live is hold the place over here. Hold this place. Skip ahead into Parshas Vayigash on page 256. When Yaakov is finally given that incredible news that Yosef is in fact alive, that he is in fact alive, and the very last few words in Pasuk Chav Zayin in verse 27 are Vatechi Ruach Yaakov Avihem, and the spirit of Yaakov, their father, came to life. The word Chai. Yaakov's spirit came to life. When he finally heard that Yosef is alive, his spirit came to life, which means he now became a prophet once again. Now Hashem started to communicate with him again, because now the mourning was lifted. The double meaning over here is V'nichyeh, that through this, through your going down to Egypt, now we will live once again. The time of mourning will end, and we will all become prophets again. I will join the ranks of prophecy. V'lo namus, and we will not die from the famine. That's the double. It's not, the V'nichyeh is referring to the inner life, the life of the spirit, that he'll be back to the old Yaakov, to the way he was before. Yeah.
Can it also hint at the mission is alive, the Jewish people are alive?
Most certainly. It all the whole thing is coming back. Everything, all the pieces then fall into place, and all of a sudden, where it looked dark, it looked bleak, it looked like it was totally finished, destroyed, and now there's an awesome light that comes forth. We're going to see that even more dramatically when we get through the story about how that happened. But at this point, this is a, as we call it, a minor prophecy. And there are times throughout the Chumash and throughout the Navi where we are told that a person had a minor prophecy, something they didn't realize that they were having the prophecy. You'll even find it with people who are not righteous, that they'll say words, and the Gemara will say, Niba v'lo yoda masha niba. He was prophesying, but didn't realize that he was prophesying. He was saying words that had tremendous impact, but he didn't realize the significance of the words he was saying.
In other words, it's like Hashem is just putting...
That's right. Hashem is putting words into his mouth. That's what's happening over here as well. This whole pasuk, that's why it says Vayomer a second time. Because this pasuk, it's meant to draw our attention that this pasuk is a pasuk of prophecy, even though Yaakov himself did not realize the impact of the words. Finally, the brothers now go down to Egypt. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayerdu ache Yosef asara, and the brothers of Yosef, 10, went down, lishbor bar mimitzrayim, to buy food from Egypt. Why 10? Weren't there 11 brothers? So the next pasuk answers the question. Ves Binyamin achi Yosef, and Binyamin, the brother of Yosef, lo shalach Yaakov esachav, Yaakov did not send with his brothers, ki amar, for he said, pen yikra enu ason, lest a disaster, they translated as, befall him, lest something bad happens to him. There are a number of problems with these two verses. The second one answers the first one, as we mentioned. If it said that there were 10 brothers, then where's the which one is missing? There are actually 11 brothers. And so it has to tell us, well, Binyamin didn't go with the rest of the brothers. Okay, that's valid, that's good. But then why write the word 10 in the first place? Just say, Vayeradu achei Yosef, the brothers of Yosef went down to buy food, and then write the next pasuk. However, Binyamin did not go down. Then we would have known that there were only 10 brothers, not 11. There's no reason to write the word asara.
They were the 10. They were the 10.
Okay, explain.
The 10 brothers that started the whole thing.
Okay, I mean, these were the 10 that started the whole thing. Okay, good, good. That's a good point. Another problem with these... Yeah?
I also see it says, so Joseph's brothers sent a gun to that, and then it says... But Binyamin, Joseph's brother.
Right. Go ahead.
Yaakov did not send along with his brothers. It almost suggests to me that by calling Binyamin Joseph's brother, that the others were farther removed from him
right.
than Binyamin.
Excellent.
And wouldn't have necessarily known.
Excellent. It's a very funny way to write it. You're saying the brothers of Yosef, the 10 were the brothers of Yosef. And then Binyamin, the brother of Yosef. Well, either it's redundant, or the emphasis is funny, or it's suggesting there was something wrong with the previous brotherhood, which we know there was. So what's the emphasis on brothers? More than that, why does it say that the brothers of Yosef went down? Why not say the sons of Yaakov? Why are they being defined as the brothers of Yosef? Yaakov didn't send them down as brothers of Yosef. He didn't say, listen, brothers of Yosef, go down to Egypt. He said, listen, my sons, go down to Egypt. It's the sons of Yaakov going down. Why call them the brothers of Yosef? That's a funny way to refer to people who sold their brother.
Mm-hmm. They're going to have the ones to do teshuvah.
Okay, good. So it sounds like we're trying to emphasize the brotherhood. The Torah is emphasizing the brotherhood over here, which is very, very important for the story. And finally, what is this fear of Yaakov? Lest a calamity, how do they say it, a disaster befall him. What was Yaakov afraid of? Why should there be a disaster on Binyamin? Is he afraid that something's going to happen to Binyamin? So then something can happen to Binyamin in the house as well, in Canaan. Why is he more concerned about a disaster befalling Binyamin in Egypt than he is in the house? As we always say, if Hashem wants something to happen, it's going to happen. So you can't stop it. Hashem's in control. So what is this that he's afraid about Binyamin having a disaster if he leaves?
Because the brothers might be then responsible, and they might do something then.
Okay.
As long as he's with Yaakov, he's more protected.
Okay, so he is suspicious. He's suspicious that the brothers may harm Binyamin. Okay? Okay, that's a good suggestion. And therefore, he doesn't want to leave Binyamin alone with the brothers.
That's all that's left of Rachel for him.
True.
Hold on.
So you're saying it was an emotional thing? Really, intellectually, he understood here or there, if Hashem wants to hurt Binyamin, it's going to happen whether, you know, that can't be prevented if that's what Hashem decided, if that's what he decreed. But emotionally, he doesn't want to let go of him. He wants him in his sight.
Well, and Hashem probably gave him that extra bit of emotion to hold on, because these 10 have to have the consequences of their actions.
Okay. You understand that Binyamin is not a child.
Right. I think he's married, isn't he?
Yeah, for sure. Binyamin is married. Binyamin has 10 sons at this point.
We would be his mother thing. And Matzalabot, and that's my baby.
Okay.
Well, Yaakov, you know, may have had a fear too. That is, that the brothers all of a sudden would would be his demise.
Oh, why?
They may hurt Binyamin.
Yeah.
Oh, I think something else.
Well, they may hurt Yaakov as well, even though of that position.
Oh, they may have hurt Yaakov?
Yes.
Oh, okay. What do you want to say, Donnie?
I mean, it's I was just going to say...
They had no love for him at that.
For Yaakov?
Yeah.
They didn't not love Yaakov. There was no bad blood between the Yaakov and the sons.
No, not Yaakov.
Herman was going to say was maybe...
This is what Herman meant to say. Go ahead.
What Herman meant to say was that maybe Yaakov wanted to have at least one son with him as he's getting older. And, all the other sons are gone. And
he didn't want to be alone.
And he did not want to be alone if he should,
But die. Why then Yeoman?
Because he was the youngest.
Who was his real father?
And he was the he was Rachel's child. And the other thing. I think he was loved by Yaakov, maybe, as much as he loved Chris.
We're going to see later that it's true, Benjamin was the apple of Yaakov's eye. Is that what you wanted to say?
What?
That's what you wanted to say also?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, good. We're going to see that... So we're gonna see that that's true. The question is, the Torah here doesn't say that. All that is true. A lot of what was just said now is true, but the Torah's reason over here is that Yaakov was afraid something would happen to Benjamin. And although it's possible that it was simply an emotional thing, but Yaakov, we assume, was somewhat above that. If the Torah takes the time to tell us that Yaakov was concerned about a calamity happening to Binyamin, it would seem, therefore, there is what to be concerned about, which is why Chazal tell us, based on this, that, this is one of the places anyway that we see it, that Hasatan mekatreg b'shas hasakana, which means literally the Satan, the Satan, mekatreg, he prosecutes at a time of danger, which means that there can be a person who Hashem, as far as Hashem is concerned, this person now deserves to live. We all know that unfortunately we're not perfect and we have to do teshuvah for things that we've done wrong. That's why we have Yom Kippur every year and we have to improve ourselves. We all know that. We all know we're not perfect. Normally, under regular circumstances, Hashem says, I know you're not perfect, but that's okay. Hashem says, I give you time, you can do teshuvah, you can improve yourself, etc. That's the way Hashem normally deals with us. However, if a person puts themselves in a makom sakana, in a dangerous place, a person goes to a place that is dangerous, then what happens is that they open up the books upstairs. They say, who does this person think he is that he can go wantonly into a dangerous area? Why? He thinks he's so special that he'll be protected even in a dangerous circumstance? And that causes a kitrig. It causes a prosecution because the person is taking liberties. People who know they're not perfect, people who know that their armor isn't foolproof, don't go into the battle zone. You only go into the battle zone if you know your armor is perfect. So if a person walks into the battle zone, they say, who does he think? He thinks his armor is perfect? Let's see if that's true or not. And they open the books. So we don't like to go, unless, of course, a person is forced to be in a danger zone, okay, then it wasn't his choice. But by choice, we don't put ourselves in danger. So Yaakov here is afraid that if Binyamin will go on the road, the traveling is dangerous. It doesn't matter how one travels. Today, traveling has become much safer than it used to be. But nevertheless, traveling is a dangerous thing. When a person has to go from place to place, it is not as safe as remaining where they are. And so Yaakov is afraid that on the road there will be a danger and then there will be a prosecution. Now the problem then is, why isn't he afraid for all of his sons? So, let's follow the logical progression over here. The problem is only if a person deliberately puts themselves into a danger area. Not if they have to be in a danger area. Well, some of the brothers had to go down to Egypt. If they're going to get food, they have to go. So there's not going to be a prosecution against the brothers that needed to go to Egypt. So, but they didn't all have to go to Egypt. So how do you choose? So, good. 5 had to go down. 6 had to go down. All 10.
I thought they had to go because it said each one had to get for his own family.
Yes, that doesn't mean well,
if you can hold Benjamin back, why not hold the other ones back? So apparently Yaakov is more concerned with a danger for Benjamin over everybody else. This is a critical observation. I'm not ready yet to share with you what we're going to do with this observation because we don't have enough information yet. We haven't seen enough about Benjamin to know what this piece is going to do for us. But this is a critical point about Benjamin. You may have heard me speak about this before. This is really, of all things, a Purim discussion. And in previous years, before Purim, I have spoken about this idea with Benjamin, and it will tie in here. I mean, this is really where it comes up. And as we move along, we're not ready for it yet. I'm making a point of it, though, because we are... Blinette are going to come back to this down the line. If I don't, you'll remind me. But we our intention is to come back to this observation down the line. Go ahead.
I have a feeling that this gentleman was onto something. Now I've lost the point. Anyway, when I think of it.
Okay, that's fair enough. Now, why emphasize the brotherhood over here? So, as we all know, they're about to be faced with their long-lost brother. So we need to know about the brother. I mean, this is the whole point over here, that they're the brothers of Yosef. Chazal tells us, and Rashi cites Chazal over here, that the reason why it emphasizes that they were the brothers of Yosef, rather than say they were the sons of Yaakov, is because they decided, now that they were going down to Egypt, they were no fools. It was striking to the brothers that here they sold their brother down to Egypt. They knew he was in Egypt. They knew that. They just thought he was gone forever as a slave in Egypt. And now, all of a sudden, the world has been turned on its head. There's no food. And the only place you can get food is Egypt. And they said to themselves, this is crazy. All of a sudden, we need to go to Egypt. And their father turns and says, go down to Egypt. We're going to Egypt. It blew their minds. And the brothers, being no fools, understood that there is divine intervention. And they decided that if we're going down to Egypt after enduring 22 years of their father in deep, deep mourning, in severe grief, to the point where he couldn't be a prophet, the brothers decided that they are going to find Yosef. When they get to Egypt, they're going to use the opportunity not only to buy food, but to buy Yosef, to buy him out of slavery. They're going to purchase Yosef out of slavery. The irony of going down to Egypt to buy their livelihood, to buy their food, was not lost on the brothers. And so they decide now they're going to buy Yosef out of slavery. They're going to search high and low for Yosef. That's why it emphasizes the brothers of Yosef. They were now determined to be brothers once again. However, it does say 10. Why does it emphasize 10? Again, Rashi cites Chazal, because their love and hatred for him was in varying degrees. They were not united on this point of Achei Yosef, about being brothers of Yosef. They all decided that they want to buy him out of slavery, but their drive, their determination to do it, was of varying degrees. There were some the brothers who were very, very excited about going down to Egypt and finally we can find Yosef and get him out. There were others who were saying, well, you know, clearly we need to do it, but they weren't so excited about it. They weren't a unified group ready to take Yosef out. They all wanted to do it, but it was by no means a total agreement of how, when, what, how much do you spend, that sort of thing. Yeah?
Could it also be that, that the reference to the brothers is that they were actually making clear that Joseph's dream was coming to fruition. That this was the brothers to come, just like he said.
They don't They don't think about the dreams, because remember, they discounted the dreams.
Right, I'm saying the Torah.
Right.
The brothers.
That we're going to see. That is the immediate thought that leaps up in Yosef's mind. When Yosef sees the brothers, and we haven't gotten to it yet, but they're going to bow to him, that's Yosef's very first thought. The dreams. The dreams are coming true.
So, switching now from Yaakov to Bnei Yisrael, because it's time for them to start.
Oh, that they're called Bnei Yisrael. Yeah, that's a good point. We didn't read that verse yet. You're saying the next one. In 5, Vayavo Bnei Yisrael. Yeah, that's a good point. Then now they're in some way going to be Bnei Yisrael. That's a good point.
Mm. Thanks, man. I made a statement that, elsewhere it said that the brothers had food. They didn't come over for food.
Correct.
And yet, an explanation here, it says, I fear God. Accordingly, I will keep all of you imprisoned while your families are starving.
I mean, later on, we're going to say that. Okay, so we haven't got... We're going to get to that. That will be next week. Hopefully, we're going to get to next week. But that's a very good point. This whole issue of food, if they had food at home, that's what I was saying before, that we are going to get to a point in the story where it seems there was some fear of running out of food. But at least at this point, there was no fear of that. At this point, when they first start the trek down to Egypt, they don't need to go quite yet. They could wait longer. But they're going because their father doesn't want them to look conspicuous. So they go down. The emphasis on Binyamin being the brother of Yosef, that is clear. That's because Binyamin is a full brother of Yosef, and he certainly had no hatred whatsoever for Yosef. He had only love for Yosef.
He never even met Yosef.
He met Yosef. He was born before Yosef was sold.
How many years?
Yeah, he was...
6 or 7.
He was... let's see.
Was it Yosef 7?
Yosef was 8 when they got to Egypt, when they got to Israel, and then he was 17 when he was sold, which is 9 years later. Binyamin was born during that trip back. I don't remember if Binyamin was 6, 7, or 8 years younger than Yosef. But check that out. But somewhere in that range. And somewhere around 7 years younger than Yosef. Yeah. So he was around a 10-year-old boy when Yosef was sold. And now it's 22 years later. Now he's in his 30s.
So is he still mourning his brother?
He knew the truth. I imagine he knew the truth.
How? But the brothers didn't talk about it because they didn't want Yaakov to hear about it. Then wouldn't they have kept it from Binyamin also?
Yeah,
they might have gone to the father and said, unless, hey, listen, this is what the brothers did.
Unless Binyamin got it through prophecy. Mm-hmm. That could also be. You know, he would know.
The only reason then that he had nothing to do with selling is because he was too young to be with the brothers who were tending yeshiva, whatever they were doing. Right? I mean...
He had nothing to do with it also because he would not have sold it. Binyamin would never have done that. He was a full brother of Yosef. He didn't feel the same animosity that the other brothers did. So this brings us now to Pasuk Hey, verse 5. We are going to stop here. It's a couple minutes before the end, but we are going to stop here. So next week, Mir Hashem, we'll start with Vayavo Bnei Yisrael, that they actually came down to Egypt, and we'll see the meeting between the brothers and Yosef.
Thank you.